We're continuing our study of the greatest week in history. The greatest week in history that'll change your life forever. And it's on Friday. And we've been studying about Friday. Of course, the Jewish Friday was from sunset our Thursday evening till Friday at sunset the next day. And so many things transpired during that time. I want to begin with Mark 15:15. Pilate wanting to gratify the crowd, the same crowd that had been crying out, crucify him, wanting to gratify that crowd, he released Barabbas, that notable prisoner, to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. The Romans, as we've noted, did not invent crucifixion. Historians tell us that before then, even to the time of the Persians, crucifixion had been a practice for executing criminals. But the Romans used it as a form of execution for the vilest of criminals. It brought about a slow death with maximum suffering. It was also humiliating to those who were subjected to its physical torment. And they were often crucified without any clothing on their bodies in extreme humiliation. Not only was it to serve as punishment for those criminals, but also to warn those who would see them about the consequences of their crimes. It was such a horrible form of death that Roman citizens were exempt from it, except under the most unusual of circumstances. With an unjust sentence of death having been handed down by Pilate, there's no other option left for Jesus. Yet it was for this hour that Jesus had come into the world. This was the hour that he knew was coming. There's some events on the way to Golgotha that I want to highlight for us. It was customary from one about to be crucified to carry his own cross. And it was likely not the crossbar and the upright post, but the crossbar weighing about 100 pounds that would be tied to his, or placed upon his neck, and his hands would be outstretched to carry the crossbar of the cross. But because of just sheer exhaustion from a sleepless night and weakened by the scourging given him by the Romans, Jesus fell under its weight. Consistent with their rights in an occupied land, the soldiers in charge of Jesus randomly chose an innocent bystander to help carry the cross for Jesus. I've read that a Roman soldier would, the signal was if he tapped someone's shoulder with the end of a spear. That was signifying that he had been selected for this task. It was Simon of Cyrene, as we read in Luke 23:26. As they led Jesus away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming home or coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. It's likely that Simon had come into town to observe the Passover. Here he was, an innocent bystander, but was selected to carry the cross for Jesus. Because of other references to this family, some speculate that Simon became a disciple as a result of his encounter on this critical day. Imagine the things that Simon saw and Simon heard. There were some who mourned Jesus' crucifixion. Luke 23:27. A great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. And the Lord turned to these women with a message of sympathy for them. But notice his words, verse 28 of Luke 23. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.'" Don't weep for me, Jesus is saying. Weep for yourselves. And we know that to bear children was the greatest desire of the Hebrew women, and to remain childless was a disgrace. But Jesus is saying there's a coming day when it would be better for you not to have had children because of what's about to happen to you. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Jesus says, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Jesus was not rebuking these women who were mourning for him, for their compassion. But he was indicating that while his sufferings were difficult, that their own would be more worthy of tears. He had in mind the destruction of the city, which their impenitence had made certain by the rejection of the Redeemer. Weep for yourselves. He's referring to when the Roman armies would come in and overtake the city and destroy it. It would be better for them not to have had children. Weep for yourselves and for your children. It's a curious statement. If they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Perhaps Jesus was saying, if the Romans do something this horrible to someone they admit is innocent, referring to Jesus, the green wood, you should certainly fear what they will do to people who are guilty. That is Israel, the dry tree that had borne no good fruit. And Luke goes on to say there were two others, criminals, led with Jesus to be put to death. Matthew tells us that their crimes were being robbers, thieves, true criminals, led to Golgotha to be crucified beside Jesus. Notice some events at Golgotha. John 19 tells us, and he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. It's called the place of a skull or Golgotha. The Latin term is cranium, from which we get our word cranium, and the Latin Calvaria. And you can see Calvary comes out of that. Two explanations have been offered as to why it was called the place of the skull. One is that it had the appearance of a skull, this little mountain, when viewed from a short distance. If you look up Gordon's Calvary, a place near Jerusalem, the picture is depicted, and with the rock formation, one could see perhaps the image of a skull. That, by tradition, is where Jesus was crucified. However, it's also been said that it was called the place of the skull because it was a place for execution for serious criminals. And skulls, skeletons, were scattered about. Jesus was crucified that Friday morning at 9 a.m. between the two thieves at this very site. Verse 33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary or Golgotha or the place of the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. May I remind us this morning, there were three crosses on that hill. There were three crosses on that hill. And I want to invite us to take a closer look at those three crosses and see where we are in relation to them. First of all, there's the cross in the center, and that's the cross of redemption. This is the cross where Jesus was crucified. And even though he was dying on the cross to purchase our redemption, the people around him were mocking him. Luke tells us this, verse 35. The people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And they said this tauntingly and mockingly, but little did they know Jesus could have saved himself. He could have removed himself from the cross. He had the power to call a legion of angels to come and carry him away. But he refused because he was fulfilling the purpose of God. He refused even to take this sour wine, this analgesic that could have dulled some of the pain, because he knew he was on that cross to bear the sins of the world. He wanted to be at his full senses to suffer the full brunt of the wrath of God so that you and I can be redeemed from our sins. On the cross, Jesus gave himself for us, Titus 2, verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. To redeem means to set free by payment of a ransom. It was often used in the days of slavery to indicate the act of obtaining freedom for enslaved persons through the payment of a sum of money. And there is the price was paid for you and for me, for our redemption, to be set free from the bondage of sin, from the payment of Jesus' own blood on the cross. Peter would write to Christians, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus was paying the price. He satisfied the justice of God by taking upon himself the punishment for our sins. Not only was he fully satisfying the justice of God, he was demonstrating the love of God. In this is love, 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. Gave himself that he might be the propitiation for our sins, that he might pay that price so that we can be set free from sin. As you observe those three crosses in your minds this morning, that center cross is the cross of redemption, where Jesus died for sin. But then to one side of Jesus, there's another cross. It's the cross of rejection. One of the criminals, Luke tells us, verse 39 of chapter 23, who were hanged, blasphemed or hurled insults at him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Notice this sinner died with the remedy for sin at hand right before him. But he died still rejecting the Christ. He died cursing the only one who could save him. Are we on that cross? Are we rejecting Jesus, the only hope of our salvation? You see, this criminal died on the cross of rebellion, the cross of rejection. He died in sin. But there's one more cross. And that's the cross of repentance. See, Matthew tells us that both of these criminals, as they were hanging there on the cross in agony, that at first both of them cast reproach on Jesus. But one of them had a change of heart. In Luke 23, verse 40, the other, answering the other criminal, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And we see in this statement, this change of heart that this thief had. "Do you not even fear God?" And there's that attitude of reverence that he has. And he admits that he and this other criminal are there hanging on their crosses, incurring just punishment for their crimes. You are under the same condemnation. We indeed justly, he says, we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He recognized the sinlessness of Jesus. Then he offered a request to Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I have a lot of questions about that phrase. Various explanations of paradise have been offered. It has been argued that the term describes a section of Hades, where the unseen place in the Hadean realm, wherein is found the comfort, care, and preservation of departed spirits. Others, however, affirm that this term describes the very presence of God, and that the thief was promised a welcome by God. Today you will be with me in paradise. The Savior used this term in his message to the church at Ephesus. Notice with me Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That seems to me to be an allusion to heaven itself. William Barclay gives this insight. The word paradise is a Persian word meaning a walled garden. And when a Persian king wished to do one of his subjects a very special honor, he made him a companion of the garden, which meant he was chosen to walk in the garden with the king. You see, it was more than eternal life that Jesus was promising the penitent thief. He promised him the honored place of a companion of the garden in the courts of heaven. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because his cross was the cross of repentance. He recognized his sin. He turned to the Lord. The Lord forgave him. This cross was the cross of repentance. He died to sin. You see, there were three crosses at Golgotha that day. And those two criminals that were hung on either side end up demonstrating the two possible positions that all others take toward Jesus. Which cross best describes you? The cross of rejection, or the cross of repentance? Listen to this poem by Helen Franzi Bauer. Three crosses on a lonely hill, a thief on either side, and in between the Son of God. How wide the gulf, how wide. Yet one thief spanned it with the words, O Lord, remember me. The other scoffed and turned aside to lost eternity. Forsaken is the hilltop now, and all the cross is gone. But in believing hearts of men, the center cross lives on. And still, as when these sentinels first met earth's wandering view, the presence of the Lord divides. Upon which side are you? There were three crosses. Where do you see yourself? It's our hope and prayer that you will find yourself being represented by that penitence, that thief who asked, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, offered to Jesus. The Lord forgave him, just as the Lord has offered to forgive each and every one of us when we turn to him, confessing that he is the Son of God and that he died for us, that he's the only way for us to be redeemed from our sin. And that based upon that confession of faith, having turned from sin and repentance, we are baptized into Christ so that our sins can be washed away by his blood. It may be that there's one or more who's ready to do just that this morning. He died so that you and I can be redeemed. And perhaps this morning there are others who desire the prayers of the church, that as Christians we continue to struggle with sin, but we need to find ourselves on that cross of repentance again and recognize, confess those sins and ask God to forgive. And His promise is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our iniquities. All that has been made possible because of the center cross on Golgotha that day. If you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and sing.